Romans chapter 1, we read from the verse 1, and this is the word of God that we read tonight. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God, in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Gentiles and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. My friend, tonight, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, God says, you are a fool. And your thinking is futile, and you are darkened in your mind. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Sobering words. We come this evening to consider the third of our studies in Romans. We've considered the man who wrote the letter, and this is Paul, who he was, his calling, how he fulfilled his responsibility to God. We've considered his message, the thesis of the letter, that which runs through almost every page of the book, the gospel. Tonight we want to think of the people to whom he wrote this letter. And specifically I want to draw your attention to verse 7 of Romans chapter 1. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. I want to look at this passage this evening under two headings: called and called to be saints. These men and women were called by God. We are told that they were loved by God. God loved these men and women before the creation of the world. Last weekend, those of us who were privileged to be at the weekend saw that God is love. That love is the essence of who God is. And that love was revealed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that love has been made real to those who are the people of God. And these men and women to whom Paul was writing in Roman are identified by Paul as those who were loved by God. And we saw last weekend that love is an amazing thing, and that to be loved by God is a wonderful thing. And these men and women experienced the reality of that amazing and wonderful love. He loved them in Christ before the creation of the world. What a thought! Before God made anything in the world, he loved these men and women in Rome. They were at the very heart of his thoughts prior to the creation of the world in which they were to exist. But we want to see focus tonight on the fact that they were called. God is a calling God. He called the world into being. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." We read in verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters." Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. And it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And it was so. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarming of creatures. And it was so. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And it was so." God called this world into existence, and it came into existence. God called the first man. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, after Adam had sinned, we read, "The Lord God called to the man and said, where are you?" God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and to your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." There are over 700 references to God calling men and women in the Old Testament. God is a verbal God. God does work visually. But the number of occurrences in the Bible that God deals visually with people are minuscule to the number of occasions that God deals verbally with men and women. And that is a good thing for us to take note of. Because we live in a day and an age in the church when we are being told that if we want to see our churches grow, then we have to perform and provide a visual outlet for God in order that God can fulfill His plans and His purposes. But that is contrary to the way in which God works. We are told today that we want to move beyond preaching. Who wants to sit and listen to a man preach for 30 or 40 minutes? We are beyond that. We live in an age of technology. We live in an age of the 30-second news bulletin. We're now getting down to the 15-second news bulletin. Soon we'll be down to the 5-second news bulletin, where they'll tell us nothing more than, "This is the news, goodbye." And we're told that in the church we need to prepare, if we want to draw in the next generation of young people, we have got to show them and provide for them visually a demonstration of the power of God. And God says, "Nonsense. I called this world into existence. I called the first man in the midst of his sin. I called the great patriarch Abraham. I called his son Isaac. I called his son, grandson Jacob. I called and have been calling for the thousands of years that this world is in existence. So why now in the 21st century is God going to change his mind and suddenly become a visually orientated God?" He's not. He's a God who calls. Moses, speaking to the people of Israel prior to their entering the promised land, says, "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but saw no form." There they are, going in to the promised land. They have come out of Egypt, 400 years of slavery. It's a long time to be enslaved. They have witnessed one of the greatest miracles that any human being has ever witnessed on the surface of this earth the separating of the waters of the Red Sea and the passing through those waters and then the cascading of those waters down on their enemy Pharaoh. And Moses says to him, now you're about to go into the land that God has promised to you on oath. It is after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their initial rejection to go in. And God speaks to them out of the fire. A key moment in the history of these people. And Moses says to them, you heard him, but you saw no form. Speaking of God is enough. The vocalizing and the verbalizing of his words are sufficient for us as men and women and young people. And so it should be. What an amazing reality. God, the creator of human beings, speaking to human beings. God, the holy, perfect, everywhere, all the time God, speaking to men and women and young people and boys and girls. That is utterly and absolutely amazing. This call that these Romans experienced was a call that Paul had personally experienced. We've seen how that on his road to Damascus to destroy the church of Christ there, he was confronted with these words, Saul, Saul, Christ spoke to him in his own language. And he heard verbal utterance from heaven, Christ calling him, why are you persecuting me? Paul knew what it was to be called by God. And he speaks to these men and women, and he says, they have been called. 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 Called by God. And what an amazing and wonderful experience that is, to be called by the living God. To be called by the living God. To hear the words of God speak to us personally, tenderly, authoritatively, and effectually. He calls. He calls. These men and women had been called by God. God had called these men and women. God called these men and women. No, I'm not going to just repeat what I've said before, just in case you thought. I'm looking at the clock and think of another 20 minutes to fill. Called by God, God calls them. God's word is a word of authority. The Greek word that's used here is that of an official calling. It's a summons that can't be ignored. It refers to a calling of someone who is higher to someone who is lower. This is a call that cannot be overlooked or denied. During the summer, we parked our car in the beautiful coast, southern coast town of Hastings. I went up to the meter. I put, I can't remember how much it was, but it was for 4 hours on the clock. Brought the parking ticket back and put it on the dashboard of the car. We went off, did what we had to do for a couple of hours. We came back for our lunch. We had our sandwiches in the car. We had sandwiches And then we went back, and we went back out and did some more stuff. The time, can't remember what it was, say it was 4 o'clock, was the time on the ticket. 3:15, I'm beginning to think, we need to start heading back here. So it's a case of getting everybody organised and trying to get them all back. 3:30, it's really beginning. We need to think about moving on here, because I don't want to get a £40 fine. I've already taken £5 under this meter. I'm not getting a £40 fine. It's fine. We get back to the car at 3:50. Sweats off. There on the dash is a big yellow envelope, and I'm looking at it and think, this cannot be true. This just can't be on. I've run up the street with two wains in my arms to get here in time so they won't get a parking ticket. And here's a parking ticket. I'm sure that it was clocked at 4 o'clock. I open it up, parking fine. How? Did they not see the ticket? And then I look, and on the dash, the newspaper that I had been reading, I had thrown on top of the ticket. But I wrote off a nice letter. I couldn't ignore it. Well, I could have, and they'd have charged me £60. I could have ignored that, and they'd have summoned me down to England. I enjoyed being down in Hastings. It was a lovely place. But I really didn't think that Heather would appreciate me saying I'm going down to court in Hastings for 3 days for £60 fine. It was something I couldn't ignore. It was a summons. There was an authority behind this that says, you pay up or suffer the consequences. So I wrote off a nice wee letter in the best Airdrie, no, it wasn't Airdrie, it was personal newspaper, Reverend Andrew Cleavy at the bottom, minister of RP Church in Scotland, and explained what had happened, 6 children and all that there, you know, a lunch and down for a fortnight, and you know, you're going to take £60 off me, and that would have bought us lunch. No, I didn't go that far. And I got an official letter back saying, thank you, it's okay, we forgot about it. It's okay, never worry. These mistakes happen. So I didn't have to pay my fine. But it was an authoritative call. I couldn't ignore it. This call from God comes with that same sense of authority. It cannot be ignored. And these men and women would have experienced that call. They would experience the authority of that call. It wasn't whoever was preaching to these people hadn't just stood up and said, well, you can consider this whether you want to or not. This call had come to them with such a sense of purpose and such a sense of authority that they had to sit up and they had to listen. It wasn't a case of dozing off and saying, this doesn't matter. It wasn't a case of saying, oh, that's just another of those sermons. It wasn't just a case of filling rote and routine. Here there was something that demanded their attention. They had to give themselves to this. There was no way that they could escape from this call upon their lives. And it was a personal call. It was a call to those in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints. Now, there is a call that goes out. There's a call that goes out to our community every spring when we send out our mission booklet and we present what the work of Christ has done in this church in the last year and how Christ has changed the lives of men and women. And there's a call behind that. There's a call that goes out there to men and women to sit up and take notice. Read about what God has done in the life of this person. Read about what Jesus Christ has done in the life of this person. Read what God the Holy Spirit is doing in this church. And men and women who sit and read that are left there with a sense of, this call is coming to me. It's a general call. But the call that he's speaking of here is a very specific and a very personal call. Those who have been loved by God. Not everybody has been loved before the creation of the world. Do you know that? Do you understand that? God doesn't love everybody. God doesn't desire that everybody will be saved. God doesn't call everybody with the same powerful call to be saved. God calls those whom he has set his love on before the creation of the world. He loved Jacob, but he didn't love Esau. There is a fine line. it separates an eternal gulf. And this call that came to these men and women was a specific and a purposeful and a personal call. God personally loved these people because in His purposeful love, and that's the Greek behind that word, it's a love with purpose and intent. It always achieves the goal for which God sends it out. God never is aimless in His love. God does not love, throw out love here and love there and love everywhere. He directs His love to those whom He's going to call out. And these men and women experienced the reality of that personal love. There were men and women in Rome who were specifically called by God. Paul, when he was Saul, was specifically called by God. And many people in the church in Jerusalem would have thought that day would ever have happened. Hands up, many people in Jerusalem would have said, we believe that this murderer who is rampaging and devouring the church, gouging and waging at the church like a roaring lion. Many people think, I'll go with that one. I think that Saul's a good candidate for salvation. And yet here is God came to this man, and with an authoritative and a personal and a specific call, He drew him. That's why it's known as an effectual, it works call. The general call is to go all out to all people. But this general call has within it a very, very direct and effectual call that calls those whom God has loved, and He draws them in. The Holy Spirit goes forth and He calls in those who are going to repent and believe. He convinces them of their sin and misery. There were men and women sitting in Rome, and they were sinners. They knew the reality of who God is, and yet they were suppressing the truth. They knew the truth concerning the way of God, and yet they were suppressing the truth. And God, by His Spirit, convicted them of their sin. He convicted them in their condemned state. He enlightened and He renewed their minds that they could embrace the truth that they heard preached. He renewed their wills and He persuaded them to embrace the truth of saving faith in Jesus Christ. He called them out of darkness into light. He called them out of a hopeless life into a life filled with eternal hope. Those whom He loved, He predestined, and those He predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified, and those He called, He also glorified. And this is the great hope of the Christian life. This authoritative, this purposeful, this effectual call of God. You can think of people in your family and you think of them like Saul and you think, they're never, ever, ever going to get this. Sons and daughters, nephews and nieces, who if you mention the word church, oh, I don't want to hear that. I know what your thoughts are on that. Let's keep peace here tonight. And you think to yourself, when are they ever going to get it? And you think, what can I bring to them that will open their eyes? How can I open their hearts? And you're genuinely and you're honestly desirous to see them converted. And yet you feel as if, is there any hope? Is there any hope? God can issue His authoritative call to anyone. And He can issue it to them personally, and He can issue it effectually. You do not know whether or not they are numbered among those whom God has loved from before the creation of the world. And so you can give yourself prayer. Give yourself in prayer. Give yourself in prayer. Yes, each year we go out with our mission booklets. Yes, each year we have a desire to see men and women come to this building to hear that gospel call. Yes, I spend hours thinking of how I can prepare those sermons in a way that I can communicate to them as clearly and as articulately and as dramatically and as enthusiastically and as colourfully and as visually as I can. But at the end of the day, the men and women who sit in this church in the future will not sit here because we have produced a brochure that is colourful and speaks of the work that Christ has done. They will not sit here because of the sermons that I preach and the ability or the articulation or the sweat that I perspire during that week. They will sit here because God in His mercy and His grace has loved them before the creation of the world, and He has called them by His authoritative, personal and effectual call. And that's what we need to pray for. We need to pray that God would call them. We need to pray that God will call them. We need to pray that God would call them out, that they would hear the voice of the shepherd, that they would hear the voice of Him calling as one in the darkness, calling them. Do you hear that call tonight? I ask you, do you hear that call tonight? Is Christ calling you tonight? Is tonight the night that you're going to be called? Is tonight the night you're going to be convicted of your sin? Is tonight that you're going to have your eyes open to see and your ears to hear and your heart renewed and your will renewed? Surely that's what we want to pray will be the reality in the lives of men and women. We just don't want people to come and sit in our church. We want them to be called by God. And what a wonderful thing it is to be called by God. Huh? To be loved to the saints in our day. Called to be saints. It's amazing to be called by God. Called out of darkness into light. We're no longer heading for a lost eternity because God has called us out. He has said, come. And He said, come with such power and such authority. And He said it to you and to me. He said, come, Andrew, come, 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 come. And when He said it, I came. Come. What a joy it is to be called by God. Called to be saints. Both a present status and a future or a life's work. Present status and our life's work. We tend to think of saints as being people who lived long ago. People who lived such great lives that somehow they get into a who's list of holy people that makes them eligible for sainthood. Well, that's of course nonsense. Paul is writing here to contemporaries. He's not writing to about people who have lived generations before him. He's also writing to people who he has never known or met. He also uses this phrase of people in Ephesus, Colossae and Philippi. He's using this phrase to speak of people who have been set apart by God. He's not simply speaking here of a future hope. He's speaking of their present status or condition before God. He's speaking here to these men and women, and he said, you have been called saints. Called saints. That's who you are. You are saints. You have been called and set apart for a specific purpose by God. You are called saints. You have a new identity. This new identity you've received from Christ. This new identity means that you are no longer the people who you formerly were. He speaks of this new identity in Romans chapter 9 when he quotes Isaiah. He says, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not loved, beloved, I will call her beloved. Those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call her beloved. Called for the purpose of being saints. My people, the beloved of God. That's who these men and women are. They're not called to some aimless lifestyle. They are called to possess a new identity. They are the holy people of God, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. They are different. They are special. They are unique because of what Christ has done in their lives. These men and women are now called saints because God has broken their bondage to sin and slavery. He has set them apart. They are unique, different entities from who they were before. And that's who we are. We are those who have received a new identity. And God is dealing with us in an entirely new basis. We are not the same as we previously were. We have been set apart by God. We have been set apart to be a holy people belonging to God. That is our status now. That is your status now. That is not a future reality. That is your present condition and status before God. Those who have been called are the people of God. We are God's people. We are different. We are distinct. And we are called the saints because of who we are, and we're called to be saints. Both our status and our life's work. Paul writes to these men and women, says, you've been loved by God, you've been called by God, you've been called out of the world, you're now separate unto God, and you've been called to be separate unto God. This is who you are, and this is what you are to be. And this is our life's work. We are separate from the world. God called His people out of Egypt, took them into the promised land. He gave them a set of commandments and says, I have called you out of darkness, out of the bondage of slavery. This is how I want you to live before me. Peter speaks of the great salvation that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter. And he tells us of that great salvation and what God has done for us. And then he says, having spoken of that great salvation, he says, Therefore, those who have been blessed by God the Father, those who have been born again into a new and living hope, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully in the grace that will be revealed. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He has called you as holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have been saved and separated for a purpose. To be holy. To be holy. We have been saved to set apart ourselves from the world. As we saw last weekend, John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. And I give you reasons for that. Do not have the lust of the eyes or the pride of flesh. Do not pursue the material things of this world. Why? Because they pass away. And they have nothing to do with this Father who loves us and knows us. And throughout Paul's writings, we get this point again, time and time and time again. You are holy. Therefore, be holy. My friends, I think this is the key issue in many of our lives. I think over the last 10 years, you increasingly have become more aware of the theological reality of the new birth in your life. Through constant preaching of the fact that you were dead and dominated and doomed, and drawing to your attention that you've been made alive in Christ, I think that many of you have grasp that fact and that truth. But I wonder if you have grasped to the same degree the necessity for you to be seriously devoted to holiness. Is it not true that in our lives we have a very mediocre level of holiness? Is it the case in our lives that we are consciously and willfully and deliberately identifying sins that we should be putting to death, mortifying? Or is it the truth that many of us have reached a level of Christian existence in this church that is acceptable, we think, to others around us, and we are not seriously engaging the sin in our lives? We are not identifying that sin. We are not putting it to death. Are we consciously and deliberately and willfully putting to death the sin in our lives? That's what he's talking about here when he says you're called to be saints. He says you're to strive for holiness. You're to hunt holiness down. It's to be the consuming goal of our lives. And here is something that I only thought about this week when I studied this passage. We can't do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. As I thought about last weekend, and I thought about the benefits and the blessings of our church being together, I thought about what Paul says here about these men and women who are called to be saints. You never read in the Bible that someone was called to be a saint, just as you never read in the Bible someone is called to be a soldier. There's no single soldiers in the Bible. Why is that? Because an army is never fought by individual soldiers. You look at the new television ad for the new Scottish Infantry Regiment. It's all together as one. That's the whole thought of that advertisement. We're in this together as one. You want to be part of a team that's going to live and fight and work together? Well, then join the Scottish Infantry Regiment. Why is that? Because you don't go to war with a group of individuals. You go to war with a team of men who are laboring and working together as that a team. And Christ and his church has deliberately not brought individuals together just to live and act as individuals. And I think there's something in this. I think there's something major in this. And I think there's some of you who still think of yourself as individuals. And you don't grasp, or you haven't grasped, the fact that you can only be a Christian within the church. You can't be a Christian on your own. And you think you can engage with the church when it suits you. I'll do this or I'll do that. And I'll come here and I'll come there. But the reality is you can't, because you're not an isolated individual who is part of the church. You are the church. And when Paul writes about saints here, he's speaking about the whole body. And I think that some of us struggle with holiness in our lives because we don't embrace the fact that we are in the church. You think of the spirit of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, kindness, patience. I can be very patient when I'm on my own. I have no problem being patient when I'm on my own. No problem at all. But I, like you, boil over occasionally when other people are there. Because other people have done or not done things that I've got impatient with. We can't love on our own. I can sit and hug myself all night. But you see, love is executed. When do we see in 1 John? When we love one another. This is the command of the Father. When you love one another. And I wonder, I've seriously begun to think this week, if some of you don't grasp that? Did you think you can live as an individual apart from the church? And you can come and engage with the church and associate with the church on your terms? It doesn't work. You can't. It's either all or nothing. Because you're called to be a saint in the church. And it's as you live and as you labor as one of the church that then this issue of holiness is addressed. It's as you do tell lies to other people, and suddenly you feel conscious about that. I shouldn't be doing that. Ironing, sharpening, ironing. Iron. You become more holy. My friends, I think that all of us need to bring out the wee things that we are playing with behind the scenes and bring them into the church. Bring them into the church. Bring the things that we are hiding with in our homes. Let's bring them into each other. Why? Because then we'll know that it's wrong, and God will deal with us. And what is the result of that? We'll become more holy. Why are you hiding away in your house doing that thing? Because you know you shouldn't be doing it. Bring it in here and do it. That will make you more holy. That will increase your holiness. And surely as a Christian, that's what you want. As a Christian, you want to be more like Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you want to be more holy. If you want to hide it away and not pretend that it's there and cover it over, if you want to do that, then you've got to ask yourself, why am I doing this? I need to be bringing this into the centre. I need to be sharing with others. I need to be saying I have this issue or I have this problem. It may not be a problem at all. Maybe something you think you have a problem with that nobody else believes you have a problem with. You see, it's the saints living and working and sharing together. That's what Christ works through. He works through the community of the saints. You're called to be a saint. You can't be a saint if you're out there on your own. And you can't fulfill your responsibility to others in this church by being out there on your own. So I'm going to keep calling you as individuals and as families, as a church, to being one body. It's because if you are called by God as a saint, that you need to be at the heart of the church. You need to be at the heart of the church. Because it's in the heart of the church that we learn to rub these edges off each other, that we learn to sharpen one another, and we become more holy. And what sort of a minister would I be if knowing that I would say to you, just do whatever you want? How would I demonstrate my love and care to you? Say, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. How could you look me in the eye in eternity and say, Andrew, you knew deep in your heart that where I needed to be was at the heart of the church, that there were weaknesses in my life and there were sins in my life that I needed to have in there and have people direct me and hold me accountable. And you knew that. And because you were too afraid of me, you wouldn't do that. Too afraid of me. Did you really love me at all? Surely if you'd loved me, Andrew, you'd have told me. You'd have called me in, you'd have drawn me in, and you'd said, come in. Come in and share as a saint. Come and be. Have those sins washed clean. Not by your fellow Christians, but by Christ. But as they mark them out for you. My friends, this call by the authority of Christ, this personal call, this effectual call, this status that we have to be set apart as the people of God, this is our life's work. This is our life's work. This is our life's work. Serious holiness is our life's work. It's not a game to be played at. This is our life's work. For this is who we are. Father, we thank you that you've called us and separated us, and we pray you'll help us to live and to help each other to live as holy people. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.